Yeah. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark 1. Just want to see, do I need to switch this thing on again? This way. Oh, there we go. That was quick. We're just going to read 6 verses together. This comes from just after Jesus was baptized. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and followed him. And that is the 6 verses, the word of God for us this morning. Now, what I like about what's happening at this point in time, and this is just for all the visitors here this morning, we're following the one Sunday after the other in terms of what happens in the Sunday school. We follow it. So last week we looked at the baptism of Jesus. And it was spurred by John the Baptist. This guy caused quite a stir. You see, the people in Judea, but specifically in Galilee, so on the southern side of Israel, these guys knew something had to change. Things just couldn't go on the way they were going on. And so this desire or this expectation of the Messiah was growing. More and more people they tried their own things. They tried a couple of political movements. None of the things worked. They tried rebellion. That didn't work. And then they heard about John the Baptist, this weird guy. He's sort of like weird fashion sense as well. He didn't smell that nice. Baptizing people in the Jordan River. And as they went and they looked, they realized there's something of God on this dude. There's something about him. You can't deny it. So they came in their thousands. People came in their thousands to be baptized by John. And a lot of the people that we read about now and the disciples, they were also there to be baptized by John. But then John decided to change roles. He decided to go from prophet to the nation to political commentator. And he started making remarks about Herod, who married his brother's wife. And that got him thrown into jail. He was called as a prophet to the nation, the Elijah. But he decided, okay, I want to be political commentator as well. And that got him thrown into jail. And months, this is literally months after this, Mark begins to tell us that the moment he was thrown into jail, that's when Jesus started preaching. And he said, the time is now. The kingdom of heaven is near you. Change the way you think and believe. That was his message. Now, just in what I said just now, there are a couple of words that you can just sort of glance over. So Jesus went and he preached. Now, the word preach means to make a joyful announcement. And that's actually what it means. If somebody comes to you and say to you, you're living in Sudan, and somebody comes to you and says to you, the war's ended. Like, yay. Or somebody comes and tells you, listen here, the petrol price has dropped by 25 rands. All of us go like, yay, except Belinda and them. But the rest of us go like, yay, that's good news. The announcement, and the important thing to understand is it's about something that has happened. Okay, and this is important because what happens is religion and the gospel are two very different things. You cannot call Christianity a religion. Right? Because, and I'll explain to you why. Religion gives advice. It tells you how to do things. Where the gospel is a joyous announcement of something that has happened. Does that make sense? Okay, now for the gymnast guys, I take it they're soccer players, so I'll use an example. Imagine you've got a rich uncle, okay? 100 million rands, worth. Okay? The difference between religion and the gospel is this. Religion will come to you and say to you, oh, you wanted 100 million rands. Okay? This is how you get your uncle to write you into the will. Okay, so you visit him, you send him birthday cards, you feed him dacha cookies, whatever you do. It's sort of like, you know, do stuff for him. Follow this, and he will write you into the will. It might even be that you go like, oh, that is so true, Uncle George, you know. 100 million rands, Uncle George. There you go. You know, I'm gonna follow the advice. The gospel says, no. I have to tell you, you've already been written into the will. God has done that long time ago. The 100 million is already yours. Right? Does it make sense to you that there's a different response to the two? The one, you go like, okay, there's stuff that I have to do. A, B, C, D. The other one fills you with joy. It's like, what? I'm a millionaire. Hallelujah. That's the difference in response. Problem with religion is when it gives you the list of do's and don'ts, it can crush you because you have to try and do all these things. Whereas with the gospel, there's this joyous announcement that brings freedom and obviously joy. And so when Jesus came and he preached, he made an announcement. And his announcement was, time is now. This is, Paul referred to this as the fullness of time. This is the kairos moment. This is the moment where God moves. And his movement is, the kingdom of heaven is no longer far removed. It's here. The only thing you need to do is just change the way that you think. And then believe. And that was the sum total of what he preached. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus started making this announcement. But then, just from that, he walks past Simon and Andrew, and he does what, to my mind, was the most intimidating thing ever. Okay? He says to them, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I'm not sure about you, but that verse convinced me for years and years and years why I would never have made it as a disciple of Jesus. Because if a virtual stranger walks past me and says to me, okay, leave your house, leave your wife, leave your children, leave your work, and just walk after me, I'll go like, are you Uncle George? Were you on dacha cookies or something? I wouldn't have known what to do. Marianne can tell you, I struggle. If I don't move easily. I'm extremely stubborn. So that whole story intimidated me so much all the years. And a couple of years ago, I realized, okay, but Lissy, there must be more to this story. So I started digging, and it is fascinating. Now, for those of you who were last week, you would have heard John's gospel. And what happened was, is Andrew and we suspect the other John were disciples of John the Baptist. Yeah. And they heard the guy with the camel hairdress say, that's the Messiah. So they followed him. They stalked him, walked behind him, got to the place. He stopped, he turned and says, chaps, seriously, I know you guys are from Dale College, but I don't have any money. No, I'm joking, Opelo. So we're going to edit that out of the live stream, no worries. But the thing is, so he said, what do you want? And they said, we want to see where you live. And the two of them spent the day with him to the point where it actually got, Andrew went to Peter, to Simon, and somebody else went to James and said to him, we think we've got the Messiah. This is the guy. And then you've got these months that just happened. So first point is when Jesus walked past them, it wasn't their first encounter. They had an encounter of months before where they thought, this is the guy. This might be the guy. And then he comes and as he calls them, and I love the Greek, the Greek says, actually, two words. We translate it as follow me. But it says, come here behind me. Come here. Hey, come here. But behind me. That's where you have to be. And he says to them, and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. Now, can I impress you with my intense, deep, superficial knowledge of Greek? English or most languages, you get an active and a passive voice. In Greek, you get a medium as well. You get a third option. So, for instance, passive, it's been done to me. Jesus said, I'm going to make it. You're just a passenger. You just observe what's going on here. Active, I make myself a fisher of men. Medium, sort of like the middle ground, where God does it and you've got a choice. You've got a role to play. And he says to them, all right, listen here. I am going to fulfill your design. You're currently fishers of fish. You fish, you smell. Okay? But I'm going to fulfill what I've designed you to be, but you've got to respond. Your response is, come here behind me. Does that make sense? Now that statement is, it's got a couple of interesting aspects to it. Three. First one being, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but there are these moments in life where you just realize why you are alive, why you were created. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. It's where your circumstances or opportunity meets preparation, meets design. And in that moment, you are just blown away because of the fullness of that moment. You cannot manufacture it. It's just one of those where, Lord, thank you for blessing me for this moment. Now I know why I'm here. That kind of meaning comes when you enter into God's design for you. But here's the problem. Very few of us do enter into God's design, into those moments of meaning for us, the moments where life clicks, where everything makes sense. And do you want to know why? Because we think God actually wants to make us unhappy. Don't put up your holy faces. No, I can see you go like, not my God. Yeah. All of us battle with it. It comes from the garden all the way through. Adam and Eve. We all struggle with this deep sense of, okay, well, if God is now going to, if I'm going to come to him and stand behind him, He's gonna make everything, just bad. I'm gonna have to give up that girlfriend, I think. Just chaps, 20 years down the line, you'll be glad. That's when you're our age and you go to matric reunions, then you realize, oh, I dodged a bullet there, eh? So don't worry about that now. But the thinking is we actually believe God wants to make us unhappy. There's this, oh, come and follow me like I follow Jesus type thing. And if you're honest about it, that story creates, it strengthens that impression. Because Jesus says to them, come behind me. Come and stand behind me. In essence, what he's saying to them is, listen, if you want to find your meaning in life, if you want life to make sense, if you want to discover why you are here, what you need to do is you need to position yourself purposefully behind me. You can't stand next to me, can't stand in front of me, can't walk in front of me. You have to position yourself behind me. You have to follow me. And if you think about it, it makes sense. It really makes sense. Because what kind of God would you serve if he cannot confront and challenge you? People think, well, okay, following Jesus is all about unicorns and rainbows and the soft life. But if he's not able to confront us, to say to us, hey, That needs to change. If he can't do that, then surely he's not God. If we want to give him our agreement and our permission, yeah, okay, no, most holy God, I allow you graciously to change this thing in my life. Who's in control? It's me. But you cannot discover meaning. You cannot discover fullness of life. Let it make sense. Unless you come and you position yourself behind him, taking into account that you can't do it on your terms. He must be Lord. He must be God. Otherwise, that process of becoming just doesn't take place. Out of that flows another interesting thing. There is no way you can predict how that will look. Not even close. I mean, say, Peter Andrew, no? Here's what happens with them. They go like, oh, we're going to be made fishers of men. Yay. Okay, let's sign up for the program. And they follow Jesus. A couple of years later, they run away for their lives. They hide, thinking they're going to be killed next by, in our equivalent, church people. They could never have predicted what Jesus' process was to let them become. But if you say, okay, I want to discover why I'm alive. I want to have meaning in life. I want to have those moments where life makes sense. Then you have to realize you can't do it on your own terms. And you can't say, well, I'm willing to go there and do that, or it should look this way. It might mean that you never play for the Springboks. Might mean that you never drive that fancy car or live in that big house. It might mean those things, but you cannot predict it. You cannot say, this is the way that things are supposed to happen, because we are supposed to come to him and position ourselves purposefully behind him. The good news is Jesus doesn't ask anything at all that he didn't do himself. So James and John left their father, did the same. All four of those boys left their homes. He did the same. He doesn't ask any of us to do anything that he hasn't done for us already, and to the nth degree. The writer of Hebrews says that for the prize set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. Now, the rightful question would be, okay, so he left his father, he left his home, he took the form of a slave, a servant, he took on our flesh, clothes type thing, if you want to call it that, you know, a vleespakkie in Afrikaans. You know, he put on humanity, clothed himself with humanity. And the reason would be for why? For what? What was the prize? According to scriptures, the prize is you and me. He was willing to do that to win you, to win me. And so today, in terms of the sermon, is not about giving advice. It's got nothing to do with that. It's all about answering a question. And it's a question that is born out of, do you desire that prize? And for us, based from the scripture, that prize is having those moments where life makes sense. Having those moments that no matter what happens, you know you're safe because he's got you. Having those moments where you can look at what is in front of you and you can know, even though this thing, that light at the end of the tunnel might just be a train, I know all things will work together for the good because I love him and I'm called according to his purposes. If you want that, then you have to answer a question. And please hear me, it's not a quick question. It's not a, oh, yeah, I'll do this on my quick sticks. It's a question that you have to reflect on, but it's a question that you have to answer honestly. And the question is this: will you purposefully position yourself behind him? Will you, put a different way, make him Lord? T's and C's apply. Okay? You give up. You give up your ability to call the shots. You give up your ability to know what's going to happen next, or to predict or demand it. But the prize that you win is the type of life that Nuck actually referred to yesterday, but he was referring to it that means based on old age. Said that if you're young, then you desire all these things and you think, oh, this is going to be an amazing prize. Oh, if only I can get that girl or that car, whatever. He said now in hindsight, seeing that he's got some mileage on him, he says that in hindsight you realize that, but what was it, 80% you said of those things that you wanted initially was in your 20s was going to kill you anyway. He says that percentage drops in your 30s. And then as you grow older, you get to the place where you realize, hang on. The things that I was chasing after, actually, meh. And you begin to realize that there are certain things that are more important in life. So I work with people and I go around, and this goes from these guys aspiring to be Springboks all the way through to when you walk into Siesta or the hospital and the ICUs. All the people that I, or shall I say the vast majority of the people that I encounter, all of them desire this moment of being alive or this deep sense of my life makes sense. If you want that, purposefully position yourself behind him. Tony, can I ask you to come to the front and begin to prepare the table? That's the good news of today. Because communion today is an announcement. It's an announcement. It's not something that you have to do. It's a reminder. Jesus instituted this and he said, listen here, this is the meal that will speak, the thing that I want you to do, that will remind you of what I have done. Okay? It's an announcement. God's kingdom stepped into our world. We've got access to it. Yes, we need to change the way we think. Yes, we have to believe. But this reminds us, it's an announcement, a joyous announcement, that things like forgiveness of sins, possible. He paid for it. But not only that, a life that makes sense. No, you can stay. Who's going to help? Grace. Please. Sorry, I wasn't paying attention in the vestry. I was excited about being here 10 years. Yay! And the eats afterwards. Here's the thing. This table announces forgiveness of sins, the kingdom of heaven that stepped into your life, and the prize of you being able to enter into what God designed you to do, what he's created you for. That's possible today. The question being asked is, will you position yourself purposefully behind him? Will you say, you are Lord? Now, this is the confession of today. This is the invitation of today. Now, please hear me, for all the visitors. This table, this communion, does not belong to a specific church, and you don't have to jump through any hoops to partake in the communion. The only thing is this. This is a meal of faith. This is for the ones who come by faith before God and say, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your promise. In Jesus' name.